Our Father, which art in heaven, thou hast given to us such great and precious promises that our souls are nearly overwhelmed. Such promises that thou dost put into our own mouths as our song of praise unto thee, that as we are gathered together by thy word and spirit in the worship of thy name, we may confess thine own truth to thine own glory. And indeed, the confession that thou hast given us this evening is to our minds and hearts very, very precious. For thou hast declared that thy word is settled forever in the heavens, that thy word shall firmly stand, and that thy faithfulness shall never fail. What a balm of good news such promises are to us who always fail, and who must say about ourselves, we are unfaithful. For as we stand before thy law and hear its requirements, its holy, pure commands, then we must say, Father, we are unfaithful. And then comes to us that blessed clarion trumpet call of salvation, that thou art faithful. Thou art faithful to thy own word. Thou art faithful to thy own promise. Thou art faithful to thy own decree from all eternity, so that the salvation of thy people, redeemed in the blood of Christ, is absolutely sure. And there, in the grief of our unfaithfulness, thou dost proclaim and give to us the joy of thy faithfulness. We pray that thou wilt bless us as we assemble for worship in this afternoon and evening, that thou wilt give to us thy word for our comfort and encouragement, for our salvation. Cause that we may hear Christ and no mere man. What need have we of the thoughts of a man? What need have we of the imaginations of a man's heart? We have all of that and a belly full of it in our own imaginations and our own thoughts. Cause that we may hear Christ, and that his voice may be to us as the balm and healing of our souls. We pray that thou wilt remember our office bearers, give to our elders the grace that they stand in need of for the oversight of the congregation and her confession, for the protection of the pulpit and the seeing to it that there is sound and true and pure doctrine proclaimed. We pray that thou wilt give to our deacon and in the denomination to our deacons all of the grace that they need for ministering to the needs of the flock. We thank thee, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the office bearer of the church, and that as her prophet and priest and king, he stands in her midst and gives unto us all that we need from the treasures of his own life and salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give unto us his word and his riches that thou wilt use the men that thou hast placed into special office to bring us that word and those treasures. We pray that thou wilt remember us in the office of believer, that as we have been redeemed from our sin and death by our Lord, and have been brought into communion with Him, and have been given the knowledge and the tongues of prophets that we may know all things, and have been given the priesthood of believers to offer ourselves a sacrifice of living praise unto Thee, and have been given the rule of the kingship of believers, that we might battle sin and Satan and our flesh and the world and the false church. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be with us in this office, and cause that we may shine with the light of Thy grace, that those who behold us and hear our confession may see the power of Thy grace that has saved such unworthy sinners as us and has brought us into Thy kingdom. Wilt Thou remember us in the denomination in which Thou hast placed us? Wilt Thou bless the Reformed Protestant churches, giving unto us the truth of the gospel? There is nothing else for us but the truth of the gospel. Father, let all things be taken from us. Let our name be destroyed. Let all of our possessions molder and be removed. Let our life itself be rent from us, but do not remove the gospel. Thou give to us Thy truth. Give to us the freedom from our sin and guilt in that truth. Give to us the freedom from our own wretched selves that there is in that truth. Preserve us in the gospel. Remember the various congregations and fellowships that Thou hast added, and who together manifest the unity of the truth and the unity that is created by the Spirit in that truth. Thou be not only with those whom we have prayed for in this morning, but wilt Thou also remember Second RPC? Wilt Thou give unto them a rich measure of Thy grace? Wilt Thou be with them now also in these days of their assistance to Redlands or to the fellowship in Southern California? Wilt Thou be with their pastor in his own labors as well as in his work as moderator for our own congregation and for Cornerstone? Wilt Thou be with that congregation in their plans for lectures in various places in the land? We pray that Thy word may be proclaimed faithfully and purely week by week, and that Thy truth may be set forth in those lectures as well. Thou remember also the First Protestant Reformed Church of Edmonton, giving unto them and her pastor all that they stand in need of for the proclamation of the truth. We pray that Thou wilt bless them in their new membership within the denomination. Father, we marvel with great astonishment at the things that Thou hast done. We cannot fathom the goodness of it, that thou hast made the stone which the builders rejected to be the headstone of the corner, so that we are founded on Christ. This is thy doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Wilt thou remember also those in far-off lands with whom we are nevertheless united in the closest bonds of covenant fellowship through the gospel of Jesus Christ, together built upon the cornerstone. Remember the saints in the First Reformed Protestant Church of Bulacan. Be with Reverend Flores as he considers the call to be a missionary. Give him understanding of thy will, that in due time he may give his answer and either continue his labors in First or take up his labors on the mission field. We thank thee also, Father, for the students who sustained their examination and who are now eligible for a call. Wilt thou guide the consistory as they prepare to present to the congregation their proposals, and the congregation as she issues her calls. Be with the men as they not only take up the work of the ministry in due time, but also continue their classes. Wilt thou give them all of the strength that they stand in need of for what will be for them a very busy time. And continue to give men for the ministry of the gospel to them and to us. We thank thee for the seminary students and those men who feel in their hearts the call to the ministry. We pray that thou wilt bless the instruction. O Father, we see in this, as well as in all things, how empty and weak we are as men. For who in all of the world can train a man to be a minister of the gospel? And yet, Father, thou hast promised that thou wilt give to thy church pastors after thine own heart, and shepherds to feed us. And so we pray that thou wilt bless the instruction, and that thou wilt use it as thy word is brought to prepare men to preach. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give us such men, for we see the fields white unto harvest. We behold our own vacancy, the vacancies of our brethren. Wilt thou provide, for thou art good and faithful to thy church. Wilt thou remember also the saints in Singapore and the Berean Reformed Protestant Fellowship of Singapore that has been formed in this past week. Thou give unto thy people in that fellowship courage and the conviction of the gospel as thou hast. We thank thee for the freedom and liberation that thou hast given them from the grossest oppression of the truth and suppression of the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to add to that fellowship according to thy own will. Father, we are so ignorant and helpless, and thou art so wise and powerful as thou dost build thy church. Wilt thou continue to establish her upon the truth of thy word? We pray that thou wilt remember us in this worship, that thy name might be honored, we might hear the gospel, that we might understand the strict preaching of thy law and what that is, and that our hearts may be blessed by the good news of Christ, who has fulfilled that law. Father, wilt thou hear our prayer, forgiving all our sins, blotting them out in Christ's blood? Assure us of our forgiveness and salvation. Make us glad. Lift up our hearts. Give to us the happiness of those whose prisons have been opened by the work of our Lord. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering this evening is for the Building Fund, and the second is for the Iowa Reformed Protestant Education. Psalter number 333. How I love thy law, O Lord. The four stanzas, all four of 333. We turn in God's Word this evening to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, we'll read the first 14 verses of Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the Word of God, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44. Question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism comes now to the 10th commandment of God's law, which 10th commandment is, Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that be thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. The Heidelberg Catechism, in treating this 10th commandment of God's law, takes the opportunity to apply that commandment to the entire law of God. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, reveals what the rest of the law means. The 10th commandment reveals that the whole law has always been a matter of a man's heart. For coveting is a matter of the heart. Coveting is not an external action, the way the other commandments refer to external actions in idolatry or image worship or the taking of God's name in vain or the rest. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, is the matter of a man's heart. And therefore, the 10th commandment shows the whole law is a matter of your heart and is a matter of mine. And the Heidelberg Catechism, in taking the opportunity to reflect on the entire law of God, also reflects on the fact that God requires this law to be preached and requires this law to be strictly preached in His church. The law of God is still proclaimed to you and is still proclaimed to me as the law of your God for you and as the law of my God for me. The law has not been annihilated. The law has not been set aside. The law must be preached to you. And that law must be preached strictly to you. That law must thunder in your ears and reverberate in your heart. Thou shalt love God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. That law must be preached and preached strictly. That law has not been abrogated or annihilated, but it has been fulfilled. So that the law being preached to you may not and must not be preached as your salvation. It may not and must not be preached to you as your doing unto your salvation. But what must be preached to you as your salvation is Jesus Christ and His perfect work. The Catechism explains all of that as it reflects in its treatment of the 10th commandment on the whole law and the strict preaching of that law to the people of God. And so let us tonight consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the strict preaching of the law. In the first place, consider what. In the second place, why. In the third place, how. The strict preaching of the law. What, why, and how. The Heidelberg Catechism here lays before the Reformed Church that she must hear the law and that that law must be preached to her strictly. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And the answer of the Catechism is not this. No, no, you misunderstand. We must not have the law preached anymore. The Catechism does not say it's inappropriate for a Reformed church saved by grace to hear the law of God. The Catechism, in asking that question, is telling the Reformed Church, you must have that law strictly preached. And the strict preaching of that law means that in the proclamation from the pulpit, Jehovah God must be set before the church. That's what the preaching of the law is. It is the preaching of Jehovah God in all of His purity and in all of His holiness and in all of His perfection. When the law is preached to you, you are hearing about God. You are hearing about the purity of God, which is the foundation of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. God doesn't commit adultery. That idea of adultery is abhorrent to Jehovah. For Jehovah God too is married. He has taken to Himself a bride. He loves that bride. He abides with that bride in the closest bond of covenant fellowship in Christ. And He never commits adultery against her. He never casts His elect church away, but constantly and forever gathers her to Himself in the cords of His love. When you hear the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, you are hearing the truth of Jehovah, who does not commit adultery. When you hear the law, you are hearing about the absolute loveliness of the name of God. For the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, is built on the foundation that God's name is altogether lovely and altogether pure and holy. And that name of God is essentially His revelation to His church. It is the truth that Jehovah has spoken to His church, so that when you deal with the name of God, you are dealing with His own truth. And God loves His truth. God loves the truth of Himself. He loves His own name. The name is special to Him. It's precious to Him. When you hear that commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you are hearing that reality about Jehovah God. The proclamation of the law sets before the congregation the truth of Jehovah God in His own being and in all of His perfection. And that means that the lie of false doctrine destroys the law. The lie of false doctrine corrupts the gospel too. It corrupts the good news of salvation in Christ alone, and turns that good news into bad news. It is no gospel, that lie. Even though that lie will say the name Jesus, and even though that lie will say the word grace, that lie is no gospel, and it is no word from God. False doctrine corrupts the gospel. But false doctrine also corrupts the law. Because false doctrine regarding man's salvation says that at some point in the salvation of man, that salvation depends upon or is accomplished by the obedience of man. And if the law is set forth in its strictness, as all of the commands, the pure commands, then there is no way that a man can obey that unto his salvation. And so that false doctrine that at some point man's salvation depends on his obedience to the law must also go to work on the law and make the law something less than it is. It must turn the law into a set of guidelines, or it must turn the law into a set of commands that man is able to obey. Or it must turn the law into a set of commands that God Himself is not particularly concerned about you keeping. And you'll see that whenever you find the false doctrine that man, by his own activity and his own work and his own doing, saves himself or contributes to his own salvation, you will find there the teaching of the law that God does not require you to obey this law perfectly. The teaching that you must do your best in the keeping of the law. And that's enough. Do your best. God requires you to be sincere. He requires you to try hard. And that's His law. That's not the law. That's a dreadful perversion of the law. And that's blasphemy against Jehovah. Because that takes that holy, pure law of God, which reveals the holy, pure God, and says about that law, it just means try hard. Which means that Jehovah God isn't so pure after all. That He doesn't require this kind of perfection after all. That's a perversion of the law. And there's something ironic in that perversion of the law, because invariably, the false doctrine that man contributes to his salvation, some aspect of it, doesn't matter which, but some aspect of it by his own works and by his own obedience to the law, invariably that false doctrine comes about because the false teachers claim they want people to obey. That they're very interested in the law. They look around and they see that men are sinners. They look around and they see that people in the church are not living the kind of life that that law requires. And they believe the solution to that sin is to preach the law unto salvation. They say that they are making much of the law and that they are making much of obedience. But when they teach that false doctrine, they pervert the law. They corrupt it. They cannot sing, "Oh, how love I thy law." They may not sing that, and they cannot sing that. They don't love that law. They hate it. They corrupt it, pervert it. And invariably, the accusation of the false teachers against the pure doctrine of the gospel that salvation does not come in even the smallest respect by the law, their accusation is that that true gospel disparages the law. That true gospel takes away from the law. But that true gospel establishes the law in its place, the place that God gave it. The false doctrine that salvation is by the works of man is a gross and disgusting perversion of the law of God and His commandments. The truth of the matter is that God loves His law in all of its perfect purity. He loves His law and the demands of that law that man must obey, that man must love Him, and that man must love his neighbor as himself. God loves that law and He maintains it. He maintains the command, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." No other gods. He maintains the command, "Thou shalt not steal," ever. God loves His own law and doesn't say to you, "Try hard, do your best." He says to His church, "Do it. Thou shalt, and thou shalt not." The 10th commandment reveals that strictness of the law and the strictness of the preaching of the law. The 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," means that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart, delight in all righteousness. That 10th commandment is explained by the Heidelberg Catechism using absolute language. At all times, we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. That law shines into your heart with its absolute language. And that 10th commandment says that at every point in your heart, with every thought of your mind, with every twitch, as it were, of your will, you are to love God with your whole heart and abhor all sin. That's as strict a teaching as there can be of the law. And that was Jesus' teaching regarding the law in the Sermon on the Mount, that when the Pharisees explained the law in a sheer external way, then Jesus said, "That's not the meaning of the law, but the meaning penetrates to your heart. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you that if you look after a woman," never touch her, "but look and lust after her, you have broken that 7th commandment." That's Jesus' interpretation of the law. That's Jesus' strict preaching of the law. And that's the strict preaching of the law that required in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why must that law be so strictly preached? The Catechism says, first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. The law has been given by God an office and a function. And its first office, its first job, is to expose our sin, to reveal to us our own iniquity. When a man hears the law, that law is right to him. You can't escape the law when it is proclaimed to you. The law shuts everyone else out of the room and leaves you standing alone in the room with that law. For the law says to you, thou shalt. That's to you, whosoever you are who hear that law. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. And no one can escape that law, for that law holds before you the absolute requirement of God and shows you what you are in light of that absolute requirement. So that not only does the law have you alone in that room, but the law exposes exactly what you are in that room. Thou shalt have no other God. Now, did you? Did you ever? Do you now? The law says to you, in its accusation of you, you have. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Now, did you? And do you? The law shows you yes. All our lifetime, by that preaching of the law, you may learn more and more to know your sinful nature. That law, when it exposes your sin against each particular commandment, shows that that sin springs forth out of a fountain, the fountain of your own corruption. That's the office of the law. That's why it must be strictly preached. You need that. And I do. Because all our lifetime, we put on more and more the cloak of our own pride. And all our lifetime, we become experts at identifying in them their sin. And all our lifetime, we take to ourselves that filthy, stinking, putrid garment of our worth, so that by comparison with other men, we are good, better, far better than they. And in that stinking pride, like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, say to God, I thank thee, God, that I am not like them. And then the law comes to you, puts all of them out of the room, stands you before it, and says, but thou shalt not, and thou hast. You need to learn that. I need to learn that all my life long, that we may more and more know our sinful nature. And in the second place, the office of the law is to show us the rule and the standard and the guide of our thanksgiving to God. Catechism speaks of that as well when it says regarding that first office in question 114, even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, which means they cannot perfectly keep God's commandments, and then says, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, But all the commandments of God, and in that word according to, you find that second office of the law. The law is a standard. It's a rule. It's a guide to a thankful life for the salvation that God has wrought. Now there are those who hate that teaching of the law and say about that teaching that you don't do enough justice to the law when you make it a guide, a standard. But that's the language of the Reformed Confession. According to not only some, but all the commandments of God, so that the child of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by the pure mercy and grace of God, in answer to the question, now how may I show my gratitude? Says, this is how, according to that law. There's the guide, there's the standard, there's the rule that shows me my thankful life. That's the office of the law. In the first place, it exposes you and me and our sins. And in the second place, it gives us a rule and standard and guide for our thankful life. Now. Are you, forget everyone else, are you of the law? Are you of that law? And as you consider that question, you keep in mind what the office of the law is not. What the office of the law never was and never will be. Are you of the law? Are you of the works of the law? As that law exposes your sin and shows you the rule of gratitude. There is no salvation of the law. Those who are of the law, who are of the works of the law, are in debt to do the whole law. That's Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The law says one thing, the man that doeth them shall live in them. For one who is of the law, he is a debtor to do the whole law perfectly or be condemned. If a man is to live of the law, then he must keep all things at all times written in the book of the law to do them. Any doctrine that takes something of man and makes it unto salvation makes that man of the law. It gives that law to that man in an office that the law was never meant to have. And in an office in which there is no salvation. If there is anything that you must do unto your salvation, then you are of the law and can only be saved by the whole keeping of that whole law yourself. Why must the law be strictly preached? Not because the keeping of that law is unto righteousness or salvation. The law has a different office. If you are not of the law, of what are you? There's only one other option. You are either of the law, or you are of faith. And faith means Christ. Faith means what Christ has done and not what man has done. Faith means Christ as the servant of Jehovah, who himself became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and who himself stood before that law of God alone, with that law telling him, "Thou shalt," and he did. That's Christ. And faith is that gift of God by which his elect people are taken and engrafted into him, and have all his things, have all his righteousness, and have all his life. That's faith. And that's salvation. Galatians 3, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." The Church of Jesus Christ, when she drifts, as she inevitably does, because of her own corruption, and her own infatuation with man and herself, when the Church of Jesus Christ begins to drift toward that teaching that man does something unto his salvation, then that church must be rebuked according to this very gospel. And you and I are those who drifted. That wasn't someone else who did that. That was you and I. The rebuke that the church must hear then is, "Oh, foolish Galatians, what are you doing? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Was your salvation given to you by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did you do something alongside Christ or with Christ that you might be delivered? Or was that salvation given you in spite of your corruption and given you as a pure gift of the grace of God? Then why? Why would you want to be of the law and of the works of the law?" Salvation is of the faith of Christ. And that good news sets the church free from her bondage to the law. And that good news makes the church say, "Oh, how love I thy law. I love that law in its place, in its office, And that means then that the law, which must be strictly preached, must be preached a particular way. There's a how to the strict preaching of the law. And the how is this, that law must be preached in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation in Him, the gospel of His perfect work, is the message that saves the church. The preaching of the law without that gospel will never save the church. The preaching of the law will never save the church. The preaching of the gospel alone is the salvation of the church. And the catechism in this Lord's Day on the strict preaching of the law says so. Question 115. All our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. The remission of sin and righteousness is not in the law. The remission of your sins and righteousness is not in the keeping of that law, but only in Christ. The law never, never says to you, this is how you be saved. There is nothing of the promise in the law. That's a grave error that people sometimes make. They take the Ten Commandments and the language of shall and shall not, and they make that shall to be a promise. And that shall not to be a promise. So that the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And they say about that law, now that's the promise. It's the promise that I shall not have any gods before Jehovah. That's not the law. The law never promises you anything. Never promises you a single thing. The law demands. The law says, thou shalt not, which means thou must not and thou may not. That's the law. It never promises. Which is why there's never salvation by that law. And the moment there's salvation by that law, the moment there's a promise in that law, then you are of the law. And you must fulfill it all to be saved. It is the gospel that promises, the gospel that promises Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness as yours, so that when you stand before the bar of the justice of God, there is nothing of you to present. Nothing. Not your working, not your believing, not your sincerity. There is nothing of you before that bar of God's justice. For if there were, that holy God whose law it is would say it's not enough. You didn't work hard enough. You didn't believe firmly enough. You weren't sincere enough. When you stand before the bar of God's justice, there's nothing of you, but everything of Christ, who did work hard enough, who did obey fully enough. That's the glorious gospel of your salvation. That's where the promise is. That's where your salvation is. It's in that good news. And therefore, the law must be strictly preached only ever in the light of that salvation. That's true even for your life of thanksgiving. Even for that obedience that you desire to render unto Jehovah. That doesn't come from the law either. The law shows you the guide, shows you the rule, but it does not give you your obedience. It does not give you your thanksgiving. And that too is evident in Lord's Day 44. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. The catechism there is dealing with your whole life of gratitude. It is dealing with your desire to be holy. It is dealing with your obedience to the law of God and your endeavoring and working in your life to show your gratitude to God. It's dealing with that whole life of what the catechism elsewhere calls your good works. The catechism says that life of thanksgiving does not even come from the law. That life of thanksgiving comes from the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit of Christ. The law will never make you obey. That's the folly, the damnable folly of trying to preach people into obedience through the law. If there's a problem with holiness in the church, the solution to that problem is not more law. The law will never make a man holy. Only the Spirit of Christ, who brings the gospel to the hearts of God's people, leads to a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. It is that gospel that accomplishes all of this. For that gospel is Jesus Christ and the pure truth of Jesus Christ and all His saving work. When the law is preached in the light of the gospel, then and then alone, the church proclaims with full throat, "How I love thy law. For I see in that law that thou art a holy God. And I have seen that law in the light of the gospel of my Savior, that I am delivered from all my sin in order to praise thee and serve thee according to that holy rule." And thus ends Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the blessed, holy law of God. To Him be the glory, whose law it is, and who has delivered us from its curse by the Savior. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts and free us from our prison, from our misery of guilt, and open to us the doors of heaven through Jesus Christ, who has completed and fulfilled all Thy holy law. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, remember us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.